We're going to take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. I'm excited about our lesson this morning. One of the reasons is probably one that you're not expecting. Every time I write into my sermon a visual illustration, I am this close to forgetting it. And there is a bunch of times where I do forget to bring it with me. In fact, there's been some times I've been in kids' club and I wrote something down that I was going to have that's sitting in my office, and I'd actually throw my brother the keys and say, go get that for me. That's the best way to say that. But today I didn't, so it's here with me, and I'm excited about what we're going to learn from Saul today. Earlier, a couple weeks ago, I studied through this every week because I try not to study through it like a months ago and then prepare everything ahead of time because then it kind of gets lost in the shuffle, and I don't want to do that. And so I looked through this, and a couple weeks ago I made this statement, there's plenty more that we're going to learn from Saul, I'm sure. And the reason why is because I do know from this story, Saul has been anointed king, and then he has turned his back on God, and then because of that, he's trying to do everything without God. God takes his spirit from him, and he anoints Saul, David to be the next king of Israel. Saul goes from admiring David's power to envying David's power to trying to oppose David and stop him, and we've come all the way to the point that David, who was living inside of Saul's house, the king of Israel, he was going to serve him faithfully, he was going to do what was right, he was going to follow him. He has gone so far as going from that point to running away from Saul, and Saul is now chasing David like a madman. He is so bitter and so envious that he feels like the only way he will find peace is if he ends David's life. But because God's with David, he cannot seem to find him. David's run all over the place, and Saul has not been able to find him. And because of that, Saul's convinced that all of his own soldiers are against him. All of his own soldiers are conspiring that he won't find David. And so in order to appease him, Doeg, the Edomite, last week, he pipes up and said, well, I did hear that somebody helped David recently. And Saul, in his attempt to stop David, is now willing not only to try to oppose David, but now he's willing to oppose somebody who has been friends with David. And we talked a little bit last week about how the high priest Ahimelech helped David, and everything he did was right. Even Jesus mentions what Ahimelech did and said that it was the right thing to do. But Saul says, you love David, you help David, so I'm going to stop you. Now, as I'm reading that, I could think to myself, well, Saul's just going to perpetuate that for the rest of this book. And he does. He perpetuates this for the rest of this book. However, he does something in chapter 23 that I had never seen until last week. It's so subtle, but I recognized a step that Saul is taking that is even more dangerous than where he already is. This is from my house. When we first got married, we were sending a lot of letters and thank you letters out, and my wife, she likes things to be really nice. She made this stamp, and it's got a little leaf on the bottom, and it says Walsh, and it says our address, so that every letter we have, rather than just throwing our address on the top, we could stamp it on the back of the envelope, so it would look really nice. So when people got a letter from our house, it would have this stamp saying, this is from the Walsh home. It had my name on it, which means that everything in it came from me. I intended it to be in there, came with my authority, and that came directly from my mouth, and then I wanted it to be at their house because it has my name stamped on the back. Now, this is actually a relatively ancient type of concept that people would do because my authority really doesn't matter a lot, so we just get one that's from whatever the printing company would be that you can make one of those at. But when people got something in the mail, they often wanted to know who it was from and whether or not it was in their authority. And so that's why when you see in the Bible somebody has a ring, the significance of that ring is there is often a crest on that ring that would be peculiar to them. They were the only ones that would have that. And so when they would sign a letter or they would seal a letter at the bottom, they would throw some wax down there and they would take their ring and they would stamp it onto that wax so that they know that the person who sent it approved everything that was on that letter and it came from them and with their authority. Now, I could make up a stamp if I wanted to and send you a letter and say, you need to send me a check at 4133 Traybert Court for $5,000, IRS. Now, it doesn't mean it has that authority, the IRS, but I could stamp its name on the letter, couldn't I? I could say something from Pastor Walsh, and I could stamp his name on the back of the letter saying that comes from him. It doesn't mean that it is from him, but I can throw his name on it. One very dangerous thing that Christians can do, and that Saul does in this chapter that I had not seen yet until the past couple weeks, was that he continues to do the same thing he's been doing, but rather than just doing it, he starts to stamp God's name on what he's doing. We've already very, very clearly established that Saul is not living for the Lord. We've already very clearly established that he's doing things that God is not for. But Saul is so self-consumed that he's begun to do those same things and to put God's name on it. We're going to see that here in a little bit. But we can do that in our life. You know what? I hate that person because of all the things they've done to me in Jesus' name. I am not going to help them. I don't think that I can be for them in Jesus' name. And we put God's name on. Oh, well, we'll get to that in a second. We'll apply it a little bit more. And this is what Saul does. Now, I want you to see it. I'm not going to spend any more time on my introduction. Never stamp God's name to what you're doing if it's not God's doing. We need to find out if what the Bible says is what we're doing. Then we can say, this is what the Lord wants me to do. One of the reasons why, a couple weeks ago, when I had my ordination, Dr. Shetler appreciated that I tried to attach the Bible to everything. And the reason, I really didn't think that I did that much. But the reason why I strive so much to do that is because every single thing I believe, I want to make sure I can, even if I don't remember the reference, that there is a Bible principle that I can quote or remember that says, God's name is on that belief. Because a lot of times we'll just spew all the things that we believe or the things we do, the things we think are right, and actually have no God principle to go along with it. And we can begin to stamp God's name to it because some other man said it was okay or we think it's okay, and we can do that in our interpersonal relationships. Have you found yourself stamping God's name to your life even if you can't find a biblical principle for it? We're going to see five outcomes when you begin to do that. So first of all, I'm going to back up a little bit and get a running start at the story and remind you about what happened last week. First of all, when you begin to stamp God's name to your life, you fail, number one, to recognize your own sin. You fail to recognize your own sin. Now, this point comes from the fact that what I'm about to say is coming in the next couple verses. We're going to get to that here in just a second. But we're going to get very soon to a couple places where Saul very obviously says, this is what God wants for me. However, what I think is fascinating about that is that we cannot deport this story from everything else that has been going on. Remember what happened one chapter ago. Saul has done the most heinous thing he could have done yet to date. So far, Saul has thrown a javelin at his own son and at David, who is innocent. But that does not compare to what he has just finished doing. Saul is so upset at David that when he hears that Ahimelech the high priest has helped him in the land of Nob, he goes up there. He asks Ahimelech, did you help David? He says, well, of course I helped David. He asked for bread. He asked for a sword. Who's more faithful in your house than him? So I gave him bread and I gave him a sword. I didn't know he was running away from you. And Saul orders that Ahimelech be killed. None of his men do it, except for the one who had informed him about Ahimelech helping him in the first place. Doeg pipes up and says, sure, I'll do it. Doeg kills the high priest. He kills 85 other priests. He also kills the women and the children and the animals, for good measure, in the city. And none of them had done anything wrong or even had anything to do with David besides the fact that Ahimelech had given him bread. Now we find ourselves in chapter 23, and Saul just keeps going as if he doesn't even recognize what just happened. He doesn't even seem to notice that he just killed the entire priestly family in the place where the tabernacle was sitting at that time, or where the priests had been living at that time. He doesn't even seem to notice. He goes on as if it doesn't even affect him. And I gave you the verse where that came back, but that's all of last week. And he's about to talk about God being for him, and he doesn't even recognize what's been going on in his life. When I was a Well, everybody, I'm just going to say myself. When we were kids, do you remember, for some of you it was longer ago than others, but do you remember that you didn't actually see things the same way as your parents? Sometimes they said something and you were like, okay, I get that, I just don't want to do it. Other times they would say something and you're like, why? And we don't even think that we're doing anything wrong. The one thing that comes to my mind is when I was a kid, we would often ride our bike at my at our house. We had a little circle, so we would ride around in circles because our street was really, really busy. It had a lot of cars on it, so we would ride around in a circle. I loved the day that we actually got it paved because I was driving on gravel for a long time, so that was a good day. But then when we would go to my grandparents' house, they had a circle, but it was on top of a hill, right? So we would go up to the top of the hill, we would drive around their circle, and we would zoom down. At least you had some downhill momentum. But at the bottom of the hill is their house, so when you got to the bottom of the hill, you had to stop. Now, I had those brakes on my bike that you would, you know, pedal backwards and they would stop. But for some reason, I didn't like to do that because it stopped me too quickly. I didn't know how to slowly brake. So what I would do when I was really little is I would just take my feet off my pedals and I would just put them on the ground and drag them. Now, and I'm being as honest with you as I can muster today. When my parents told me, don't drag your shoes on the gravel while you're riding your bike, I'm not even kidding. I didn't understand why. I was like, why is that important? And then I go home 2 weeks later, what happened to my shoes? Why are they so worn out? Why don't I have toes anymore? I didn't put those things together. But they would say, don't do that. And I would say, I wasn't doing anything wrong. We're being so focused on that, we don't even recognize when we're messing up. We don't even recognize when we're doing something that is so obviously wrong. And sometimes God can do that to us. I think about the book of Malachi when I do that, when I was writing this. In Malachi, several times, God comes to his people and they go, what? Wherein? I have loved you. Wherein did you love me? You've robbed me. When did we love you? You've polluted my altar. When did we pollute your altar? You've despised my name. When did we despise your name? And he gives you all the things that they've been doing, but they were so consumed with self and they were so unconsumed with God, they didn't even see their own sin. And they're saying, yeah, we're doing the work of the Lord all day long. But they weren't even doing anything that God wanted them to do. They're failing to recognize their own sin. What David was right with God because he made sure that he was. Unlike Saul, who didn't seem to make sure that he was right with God. The fellows are coming by. If you could drop your attendance slip in the offering plate as they go by, we'd appreciate that. I gave you this verse. The Bible says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Why was David right with God? Because he said, God, I don't want anything wrong in my life. I want you to find something. I want you to tell me when I don't recognize it so that I can get it right. Saul wasn't doing that, and so when something was so obvious in his life, he didn't even see it. Some people are living their lives in bitterness, but they don't even recognize it. Some people are living their lives in gossip, and they don't even recognize what they're doing to other people. Some of them are living their lives in immorality in their thoughts, and they think that they're still living for the Lord. Some people are angry. Some people are just utterly disobedient to authority, and they don't even recognize their own sin. Let's move on from that. Number two, when you begin to stamp God's name on your life, you believe God sides with your wishes because you wish them. Now, I worded that on purpose. Saul had become so consumed with himself that he just assumed that if he wanted something, so did God. He didn't stop like his son Jonathan, this is what I want to do, God, show me if this is right before I do it. Saul had become consumed with himself that he wanted something to take place. And so he just assumed that God did as well. And this is what's interesting. What is he doing right now? He is chasing an innocent man with which he has yet to give an actual reason for. He has been asked, if we have paid attention, he's been asked on several occasions by different people, what has David done wrong? David has asked it. Jonathan has asked it. The high priest has asked it. And Saul is yet to provide an answer. Every time they ask him, he just gets angry and tries to take a swing at them. Or he commands their execution. Well, what has David done wrong? Kill him. What has David done wrong, Dad? And he throws a javelin at him. So he should recognize that he has no reason for it. However, Saul has been chasing David for a while. That's what he wants. He wants David to be captured. He wants David to be killed. And so, that's what he assumes God wants. David runs away from him. He goes to a nearby city, a city named Keilah. It's being attacked by the Philistines. This is kind of central on David here at the beginning of chapter 23. He asks God first if he should go and help them. They've been attacked by the Philistines. Should I help this nearby city, Keilah? And God says, sure, go ahead. So he asks the question. God says to go. And so now David is in Keilah. Now Saul, David calls in an uproar in a nearby city. Saul gets word that David's in that city. And look at how Saul addresses this knowledge. Verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Everything's great. In the next verse, Abiathar, the new high priest, runs to be with David. He wasn't at the battle. But word of this city salvation is spread, and it's reached Saul. So they hear, hey, Saul, did you hear? Somebody was fighting with the Philistines down at Keilah. Who would be fighting against the Philistines if it's not my army down at Keilah? It's like, well, it was David. David is at Keilah. Oh my goodness, I know where David is. I've been chasing him. Nobody will tell me where he is. I wonder what divine providence has brought this to my attention. Verse number 7. It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that has gates and bars. Do you see that? David, I know where he is. God has delivered him. Now I can see my wishes come true. Why would God be on the side of that? Because I wish it. I want David to be captured, and so God must be for me. I have a hard time with Saul right now, to be perfectly honest. I'm having a difficult time seeing how he can do this, but a lot of people will do this all the time. I wish this, so God must be for me. Because he's desired it, therefore its fruition must be from God. Now the Bible does say this in Psalm 56, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back, for this I know, for God is for me. However, this does not apply to you if you are doing the things that is wrong. God is not for the things that you're doing that is wrong. God's for you, but he might not be for what you're doing. And we can take that and run with it. Well, God's for me. I want to do this, so God must be for me. I don't like that person, so God must be for me. And that's, God's for you as an individual. God loves everybody. But that doesn't mean God's for what you're saying. The Bible also says this, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So if I want this and I ask for it, then God should give it to me. But God qualifies that in other places in the Bible. We have to balance Scripture with Scripture. Because another place in the Bible, in James 4, it says this, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So he tells us, believe when you ask, and God will answer your prayer. But he also says, make sure you're asking for what God wants in your life. Make sure you're praying in Jesus' name, with his authority, which means you're praying with God's will. All different places in the Bible, he clarifies those things. We say, God wants me to succeed, so whatever I define success as is what God wants for me. And the minute the door opens for us to live that way, we say, God has opened the door. You know, I could ask for a lot of things. I want a Corvette in Jesus' name. God's told me that my grandfather's Corvette that he has passed on to my dad is no longer fit for his garage and is more fit for mine. In Jesus' name, I believe that's God's will for my life. And so, if for some reason something happens and his garage gets a little extra full, that is God's opening the door for it to be brought to my house. See, that's a ridiculous illustration. But see, we can do that with our relationships. I want them to be fired because I don't like working with them. In Jesus' name, I don't want to have to be with them all the time. I don't want to have to look at them. So I want them to be out of my life. In Jesus' name, because I wish it doesn't mean it's God's wishes. Saul does that, and he didn't even hear himself, because he just goes on with his life. I've just killed and ordered the murder of 85 priests, and I'm going to assume that the death of my enemy being available to me must be what God wants. God's on my side because I wish it. Number three, if you're stamping God's name to your life, you believe God sides with your friends because they help you. Anyone who assists you must also be from God with whatever it is that you're doing. So not just that they love you and they help you, but when they assist with the things that you're doing. So when we become self-focused, we believe the world revolves around us. We believe that God's on the side of everything we think is right because we think it. He's also on the side of everyone who helps us and is against everyone who doesn't. See how we do that in our life. Needless to say, we should have known this. I'm not going to harp on this because this is also David focused, and I really try not to teach these lessons on David, which is very tempting. But David gets word that Saul got word he was in Keilah. And so David asks God. Everything in this chapter, I love this. David's communication with the Lord is so frequent. Every step David makes in this chapter is directly from God. None of the steps that Saul's make is anything connected to the Lord. But remember, last week, the only priest who was to live, who's the next high priest, because he's the only priest alive now from the high priestly family, is with David. And so David asks God, will Saul come down to me and try to take me? God says, yes, he will. When he gets here, will the men of this city who I've just saved, will they give me over to him? And God says, yes, they will. So David leaves. And so Saul doesn't chase him. So it's been in God's name that he's delivered into my hands, but then as soon as he's getting ready to go, David's already gone. He's already heard about it. So he hides in the woods, and in this moment is where we talked about a couple weeks ago, Jonathan, who's not with Saul, he's at home, leaves his house, and Jonathan goes and he finds David, and he comforts him, and he encourages him, and then he goes back. Now David is still caught here. And nearby, a group of people find out where David is. And so they go and inform Saul of David's new location. Verse 19 of chapter 23. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeon. Gibeon is where Saul is right now. Saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Hey, David's over here. Now verse 20. Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be deliver him into the king's hand. We're going to help you, Saul, capture this fugitive who's been running away from you. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have had compassion on me. So he stamps God's name on those folks because they're willing to help him in his endeavors. Why? Why are they from the Lord? Because they've helped me. This is what I want and must be from God, so anybody else that helps me with it must also be doing exactly what God wants them to do. Look at the reason he gives. How did he spawn spirituality out of that exchange? Because they had compassion on him. Saul's in distress because of David. David has just been ruining Saul's life. I mean, Saul, everything was fine before David came around. I mean, he lost the kingdom, but at least nobody was paying attention to anybody else. But now David just shows up. And when he shows up, then everybody likes him more. Now nobody's following me. I've given orders on several occasions now, and because of David's presence, nobody is obeying me anymore. So David just needs to be eliminated. And nobody else, none of my men, seem to care about me. I told him to kill all the high priests. They all just stared at me like I wasn't their king. And I'm losing people. My own son's at home. He's not even fighting this battle with me, which he should be. He should be loyal because he's my son. He's the heir to the throne, which I'll make sure goes to him. But he's not even out here helping me with this. But here we have the Ziphites. At least they care about me enough to tell me what's going on with David. Bless you. Bless you, Ziphites, for having compassion on me. See the train of thought? When it's all about us, then everyone who is not for whatever it is that we're doing is against us. But because God's on our side, everyone who's not on our side must be not on God's side. Bless you for doing what is right. There are Christians and they're friends with other Christians, and their only commonality that they have is that they both hate the same person. All of us are like, oh, I know that. How many times has that been, let's just be honest with yourself. How many times has that been how you've grown a relationship? You're both disappointed with somebody else, and so you grow together. If you're growing together in something that's not the fruit of the Spirit, your own relationship is going to break down. I tell our teenagers this all the time. What people do with you, they will do to you. And that's good or bad. Yeah. If people serve with you, they may serve for you. If people gossip with you, they will gossip about you. If people lie with you, if they steal with you, they will steal from you. And they will lie to you. And if people love with you, they will love you. What people do with you, they will do to you. But a lot of times we'll be so concerned about our agenda when anybody helps our agenda, bless you. But the Ziphites are just showing that they're willing to betray somebody who has had no reason to do anything that's wrong. There are Christians who build their relationships on gossip about other people, whether it's their authority or their spouse or their parents. There's people who are pleased that somebody else would help them in their endeavors to hinder somebody else's life. God is for those who are for me, whether or not I'm doing what's for God, when you're stamping God's name. Number four, when you're stamping God's name to your life, you may ignore God's clear work in your, quotes, enemy's life. Remember a couple weeks ago I said when you're starting to follow yourself instead of following God, you create enemies out of people, and how nobody should be our enemy. Our enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil, Ephesians chapter 2. Those are our enemies. People are not your enemies. The people who are against Christianity are not your enemies. You may be their enemy, but they're not your enemy. But we create enemies in our life. We create enmity with people. And Saul has done that with David. David is not Saul. Saul is not David's enemy. David, though, is Saul's enemy because he has made him into one. And because he is so consumed with assuming that God is for everything he is for, he is starting to ignore that God is not on his side, but he is on David's side. So far, Saul has found out so far in the story, Saul has had an enormously difficult time finding where David is even located. Israel's just not that big. There's just not that many people. This is not a metropolitan area. Now, I mean, they didn't have cell phones and any of that, so it may have been more difficult than we think. But he has had a hard time finding him. And then he knows where he is, and David seems to know about it before he even gets there. And now, David is caught in the woods, and he says, oh, bless you, you're helping me out, let's go. Now, Saul's track record should tell him that David's going to somehow find out that he's not going to figure out where he is. So far, David has inquired of the Lord, and he's figured all these things out. And after all of this, David, it says this, verse 14 of chapter 23, David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. So after this, he gets word from the Ziphites of where David is. And all the men pursue after David. And this is what happens. I love this story. David, in this last moment in chapter 23, is running away from Saul's men, but he finds himself on a mountain. So he turns around, and his avenue out gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller in the next couple verses. Saul's men, he doesn't have an enormous amount, but because he's on the top of the mountain, he needs less men to do it. He surrounds David at the top of this mountain. Surely, this is the moment that God has delivered David into my hand. David has nowhere to go. My men are surrounding him. We're at the top of this hill. David can't get away. God has given this to me. Verse 27, chapter 23. That's what happens in between all this. Then there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Verse 28. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called the place that name, which is really long and it's hard to pronounce. Okay, Saul is saying, okay, I can't find him. And then he does find him, but then he finds somebody else who tells him where he is and says, this is the moment. And so he goes to the top of this hill, and Saul's men surround him. Nowhere to go. and they're growing closer and closer and closer, and this is the moment David has nothing that he can do until suddenly, I got a message. I'm busy now. And he gives him a message, and he says, the Philistines have invaded the land. And Saul retreats. Now, you would think that Saul would recognize that. Every time I get close, I lose it. Here, I won, and somehow I lost. How is that possible? Because he's so consumed with him, he's ignoring what God's doing in David's life. He's ignoring that God is preserving him. Saul's not going to turn around. What's worse about this whole story, what's terrible about this story, is that the very next chapter, he finishes the Philistines, and then he just goes and fights David again. He doesn't even recognize that God's not really for him. And I'm going to talk about that last here in just a moment. Don't get so consumed with someone being wrong that you don't even realize that God's working in them and through them. We can be upset with somebody and just ignore that God's using them in some ways. Spouses can fail to see that their spouse is actually growing and being used by God because they're mad at them. Church members can become bitter at their pastor because they don't like what they hear and fail to see the work that they're doing for the Lord. Pastors can start creating enemies in other good Christians and fail to see the people that they are reaching in their ministries. We can often become so consumed with our agenda, we fail to see what God is doing in another person's life. They're just my enemy, and that's all that they are. God is doing something in them. And maybe what he's doing in them is actually keeping them from you sometimes and giving them encouragement. Remember last week, when we're following ourselves, people might have to find respite from us. And that's a problem. And Saul doesn't even see that. In line with this, and I'll be done, I'll get the last one. Right in line with this, when you're stamping God's name to what you do, number five, you fail to see trials as resistance. Fail to see trials as resistance. What I love about this moment is not just the complete and utter failure of Saul to see God's hand in David's life, but also the complete and utter failure of Saul to see that this new battle that has just popped up somewhere in Israel at the moment he was about to take David is resistance from God because of what he's doing. God is not for him, so he's not helping him. And so in the moment he was about to be victorious, he lost. He lost it. It was gone. But he doesn't even see that because, as I said just a minute ago, as you open chapter 24, what does Saul do? He finishes his battle with the Philistines, he packs up, and he goes after David again. He doesn't see that God is resisting him. Oh, no, it's just the Philistines. They always pop up. That always happens. So, you know, whatever. It's just the way it is. Now, there are three reasons God might bring a trial in your life. One of them is to, one of them, first of all, you're not going to understand every reason, so don't try to understand every reason that a trial comes in your life. One of them is to refine you. Not every trial is because God says you're sinning, get it right, but he wants you to become a better Christian, so he tries you as gold would be tried, and you come forth better, right? But the last one, which is real, is to correct us from something, and it's a resistance because of sin in our life. I might preach an entire message trying to illustrate that not every trial is a resistance because of sin in your life. That's a good place for that is Job. They spend the whole book philosophizing about the fact that the only reason that anybody would see trials in their life is because of sin. So Job just needs to get sin right in his life. And I could tell you that sometimes trials come in your life because God's trying to make you better. However, the danger of doing that is sometimes we can convince ourselves that no trials in our life, no things in our life that come up are actually God resisting you, saying, you're doing the wrong thing. The Bible said God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When you get on the wrong side, you're fighting against him, and you're going to see that. Saul is fighting against God, and as soon as he's about to be successful, he loses it like sand through his fingers every time. But he completely fails to see that God's trying to correct. It's wrong to assume every trial is a direct correction of sin. There's something that you need to do that God's correcting. But it's equally wrong to see a trial and never ask God, are you resisting me? I think it's important to ask both those questions every time you see a trial. Is God resisting me because of something that's wrong in my life? Or is God refining me to make me better? some of us never ask, is God resisting me? Some people are seeing bills go unpaid and they just assume God's trying to make them trust them financially. But maybe you've been making unwise decisions or you've been doing the wrong thing with your finances and something's wrong and God's saying, hey, I'm not with you right now. Maybe there's a physical problem because God wants to be at the forefront of your mind because recently he's been the last thing in your mind. If you've lost your job, maybe because you stole something, and God's not trying your faith, but you're seeing as a consequence. Some people do things at work and then they get fired and they say, well, God's just trying me. Well, maybe you deserve to get fired, you know. That might not always be the case. It could be one or the other, but we need to recognize when we keep on saying, God's for me, God's for me, God's for me, even if we're not being for God, we can completely fail to see the resistance for what it is and completely fail to see the correlation between our sin, like Saul, and the consequence that comes of it. The fact is, everyone will leave this room with a stamp on your life. When you walk out this door, you have the stamp Christian on your life, which means people assume that everything you do and everything you say and everywhere you go, God would approve of. But that means that people think that everything you do is from the Lord, but sometimes we can just take it and run with it and say, that means God is for everything that I do, everything that I say, and every place that I go, because I'm a Christian. We need to remember this, 2 Corinthians 10. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. Not he that commendeth himself and says, I'm right, gets a stamp saying this is what God wants. But whom the Lord commendeth. You can't put God's stamp on your life. God puts his stamp on your life. We need to go to the Bible and say, God, what do you want? Am I doing that? David spends his whole chapter saying, what's going to happen next, Lord? And God tells him, what should I do, Lord? Should I do this? He says, yes. Is this what's going to happen? Yes. How should I respond? Do this. And he does that. Saul spends his whole time stamping God's name to his life, but never asking God if it's actually what he wants. Don't fail to see the difference. Don't stamp God's name on your life if you're not doing what God wants you to do. We're going to pray, and we'll have a couple of quick prayer requests, which I will give here because Brother Paul is out, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Thank you for listening. Father, thank you so much for the time we have together. Help us all to take our stamp that says Christian and use it well. Lord, help us not to pick up the stamp that says that God is pleased with us without your permission and without your word on what we have. Lord, help us to focus on ourselves and what you want us to do and not on what others are doing right or wrong. Help us to make sure we're doing what you want us to do. And Lord, we look forward to one day, if we follow your word, that maybe you will put a stamp on our life and say that this is approved by God. But help us not to pick it up without your permission. Lord, help us to remember these prayer requests this morning as we have many needs. Lord, I pray that you meet those according to your will as we hear them in just a moment. We pray this in your name. Amen.